before we get into the deeper study on how to study your Bible. And the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15 to rightly divide the word of truth, to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so that's how the Bible tells us we ought to study, but we need to see look at some things. Last week, we looked at, if you're going to study your Bible, that you have to, first of all, believe that this is the Word of God. And you have to believe this is the Word of God over man. You have to believe it over any commentary, over any opinion that somebody else might have. You have to believe that this is the Word of God. You can't go any farther in your studies if you do not believe this is the Word of God. And we went over that in detail last week. So turn over to Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17. We're going over a study here on how to study the Bible. On how to study the Bible. First of all, you have to believe that this is the Word of God. The second thing that I'd like to say tonight, that in order for you to study the Bible, you have to search the Scriptures. You have to search the Scriptures and look through the Bible. Now, there's a lot of commentaries written about the Bible, but nothing will ever replace the Bible itself. Brother Heitch, he has a lot of great information and all those things, but his final word is when he deals with the Scriptures on the page. And he'll use some, and I use commentaries. I've got them in my office. I've got some guys that I think they're horrible commentators, but they got a couple little good things in there. And I've heard preachers say, be as smart as a chicken, and when you throw a bunch of feet out in rocks, a chicken's smart enough to get the feet out and not eat the rocks. And so that's how I take the approach when I read books and commentaries. But at the end of the day, the Scripture is the final authority, not what a man says. Acts chapter 17, verse number 11, if you found your place, say amen. Acts 17, 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They were being preached to and taught, and they actually searched out the Scriptures to see whether or not the thing was so. Brother Heitch, I don't know, you've been in this thing for a long time. When's the last time somebody's come up to you and they wanted to argue what you were teaching or preaching, and they had their Bible opened and had verses? It doesn't happen, does it? Every time, just about every time I've ever had somebody come up and they say, Brother Andrew, I had a problem with what you were teaching. I had a problem with what you were teaching. And just about every single time they've come up to me and said something along those lines, they never had a Bible open. Why? It just bothered them. But they don't know what the Bible says. Brother Brian, he's done a lot of teaching and studying, and I'm sure the same thing. There's probably been people, I know we've talked before, there's been some folks maybe that he's taught or talked to and said, hey, this is what the Bible says. And they'll get upset and they'll argue with it, but they don't come back with no Bible. Right? You got to search the Scriptures. He imagined there was something in there, right? But he could never find it. And I think you told me you tried to help him find it, didn't you? He's like, all right, well, let's find it. If it's in there, we'll find it. Search the Scriptures. If you're going to study the Bible, you got to search the Scriptures, and you got to know exactly what God says. And if you want to study the Bible, all the information that you need to completely study the Bible on that subject is found in the Word of God. Everything that you need. Now, I've got a concordance and I've got a dictionary and I might have some commentaries, but if all you had was a King James Bible and you just read that thing, God will show some things to you and you could study your Bible with just the Bible. A lot of times when I'm preparing for a message, I love doing word studies. And one of these days I'm going to get the little picture word thing. Brother Johnny keeps forgetting to bring it to me so I can look at that thing. But I enjoy stuff like that. I enjoy word studies and looking up definitions. And, you know, I believe that every single word in the Bible is there for a reason. I don't believe there's one word, I don't believe there's one punctuation that is there on accident or that is coincidental or is just there because they needed to fill space. I think that every single word is there for a reason. And the reason, and I believe that, and because I believe that, I was able to preach a message a few weeks ago on, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I mean, I preached that whole thing with just those seven words. Why? There's something in every word in your Bible. And you could do that, man. You can study your Bible and look at it and study through there. There's a lot of books that you can read that you have to refer to other books to figure out what it's talking about. You don't have to do that with God's Word. You pray, be saved, and let God teach you and God show you through His Word. As you read the Bible over and over again, the Holy Spirit is going to constantly point out new verses. I've been reading my Bible for several years now. I'm 30. I've been saved for 21 years. I've been saved. And I've been reading my Bible for a long time. I've read through it a handful of times, or probably two or three times from beginning to end, and just reading all over. And I've read several books. And I'll be reading in one place and go over and read in a totally different part of the Bible, and God, and a verse will pop out, and the Holy Spirit will connect those two verses together. Say, man, I was just reading about that over here. The same situation. And you can start studying those scriptures and looking at that thing. And so the Holy Spirit will teach you. Now, you may have to read over a verse 10 times before something clicks, but you read and the Holy Spirit will teach you. Now, if you've only been saved for 2 weeks, don't expect to go over to the book of Daniel or over in some of those minor prophets or over in Revelation and understand what's going on. Amen? You're not going to understand it. And the people say, well, I got to go get me another Bible. Well, they try to go get another Bible, and the devil's convinced them that because they have another version of the Bible, they can understand it better. But I can take the most popular Bible version right now, I believe, is the NIV. And I can take that thing, and I can show you where in most cases it's harder to read and understand than the King James Bible. It's harder. There's words that are written on a harder... I could read you a verse out of the King James and then read you a verse out of the NIV, and when I read the NIV one, you'll scratch your head and say, what is it saying? But the devil's convinced them that it's easier. And so I want to give you a couple of examples when it comes to a study in Scripture. Now, I have some doctrinal things here that we're going to look at, but I'm not going to get into these things tonight. I'm not going to teach on them, but I want to show you some examples. Look at Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16. So let's say you want to take a subject, and you want to know what the Bible has to say about a subject. I told you last week that I, the last church I was at, I took the word, and we looked it up. All the times it was mentioned in the Bible, and we looked at that thing, and we looked at what it associated with, what the context of the Scripture was, and we came up with like an hour-long study just using the word in the Bible. And so, if you want to take a certain subject, what does the Bible say about raising children? Well, you can start studying every time God talks about children in the Bible. Every time it says the word child, every time it says children, and you can run that thing through there, and when you get done, you'll know exactly what the Bible says about how to raise your child. You just look up those verses. The Bible tells you how to discipline them and how to raise them and how to teach them God's Word, and you can run that through the whole Bible without one commentary, and you can know exactly what the Bible says. I thank the Lord for a good commentary, or for a good concordance, a good concordance. And I've got the old Strong's Concordance, and you can look up a word in there, and it'll tell you every time it's found in the Bible. And so if you want to know something about a certain subject, if you want to know something about a husband and a wife, you can look up the word husband and look up the word wife, and you can look at every instance in the Bible from the Old Testament to the New, and when you get done, you'll have a better idea of what God wants you to be as a wife or be as a husband. That's studying the Scripture. You're comparing Scripture to Scripture. We saw over there in Acts 17:11, it said they searched the Scriptures daily. You know what they were doing? They were being taught something, and they said, I want to know what the Bible says about it. And I don't know about you, but if the Bible says to study to show yourself approved unto God, I would love to have God's approval on my life. Would you? The only place I could find in the Bible that says God will be approved of you is by studying the Bible. And so, you know what? I would like God to be approved. I like my dad to be proud of me. I want him to approve of me. And my church folks, I'd love for y'all to say, man, I approve of Brother Andrew. But more than anything, I want God to be approved of me. And the Bible says I can study to do that. And you can do the same thing. All right? So just for example, for the lesson tonight, let's say you're studying on the subject of divorce. And I know I'm picking a hot button. That's my example here. But let's say you're studying divorce in the Bible. And go over to Luke chapter 16. Look at verse number 18. If you're there, say amen. All right, we got two people there. Anybody else? All right, Luke 16, verse number 18. The Bible says, "Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband, committeth adultery." Okay, so if you read that verse by itself and don't compare any other scriptures in the Bible, it appears and you'll think that there is absolutely no biblical grounds for divorce at all in the Bible. And some people that want to teach that, they'll pull one verse out. Most false teachings, most cults, most heresies that are taught have an element of truth to them. They'll take one verse, they'll pull that one verse out, and they'll build an entire doctrine on one verse without looking at all the other verses and comparing Scripture with Scripture and searching it out to see what the Bible says. Now, if you were to study on raising children and you were to look up children or child in the Bible and go to the very first time that it was found and you just read that one verse, let's say you ended up there with Cain and Abel and you read the story about Cain and Abel and God accepted Abel's sacrifice but he did not accept Cain's and Cain ended up killing his brother Abel. And then you just ended it right there. Now, how much do you know about raising children from the Bible? Not a lot. All right? But if you end up studying that thing throughout the whole thing, God tells you how to raise up a child. He tells you how to discipline. He covers it all. But it's not just found in that one story. You got to read your Bible. You got to search it out. And so the same thing with divorce. People will take this one verse and just run with it. All right? Go to Matthew chapter 19. So if you're reading in your Bible and you came across Luke 16, verse 18, and you see this, "Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery." Now, if you read that one verse by itself without comparing Scripture with Scripture, it would make you think that there's no biblical grounds for divorce in the Bible. Go over to Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. All right, so you start running that thing through there, and God's right. If you put her away, and it's not for the right reason, and then you remarry, it's committing fornication. And, I mean, that verse is right. It's not wrong, but there's other things there that if you study it out. Look at Matthew 19, verse number 9. "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife." We just read about that in Luke chapter 16. "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." Okay? So now we find something else out about divorce. It says that if you put her away, except if it was for fornication. You know what that means? That's a clause God put in there. If you put her away because of fornication, now all of a sudden it's not exactly the same. All right, Luke 16:18 by itself is an incomplete revelation on the subject of divorce. But when you study it out, you see that God here says except for fornication. So now, if the fornication has been committed, then that's a ground for divorce. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Trying to give you some examples on searching the Scriptures and seeing what the Bible has to say. If you're going to study, it's more than just reading one verse. It's getting in there. Study takes work. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 14. The Bible says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace." Okay, so now we found two verses in the Bible. One of them said that if there's fornication, then you can put her away. Another one has it here that if they're unbelieving. If somebody comes up and they says, I don't I don't believe in God. I'm not going to church no more. I'm not serving God. They don't even know if they're saved, and they just walk away. What are you supposed to do with that? Amen? I mean, what are you supposed to do? And so God says here, if the unbelieving depart, that brother or a sister, whoever it is, they're not under bondage no more. All right, that's what the verse says. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. 7:39. All right, so far we found two. If you just read that Luke verse by itself, you would think there's no grounds for divorce. But if you study it out, you'll see the complete revelation. All right, 1 Corinthians 7:39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. All right, so now there's three things there that we find that somebody can go and get remarried. Or God gives a clause for it. If someone dies, if there's fornication or unbelief. We see those three things. All right, that's just an example. Let me give you another one. And, you know, just because I enjoy these kind of things. What about alcohol and drinking booze? All right, look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. How many of you have ever heard that there's nothing wrong with drinking and about Jesus drinking wine and things like that? All right, Matthew chapter 26, verse 29. Okay, Jesus says here, he's talking about this wine here. All right, verse number 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. All right, he's talking about the fruit of the vine and drinking it new. Look at Luke chapter number 5. Luke chapter number 5. We're comparing some scriptures here. So Jesus Christ talked about it, and he called what they were drinking at the Last Supper. That's what that was. What they were drinking at the Last Supper, he called it fruit of the vine, and he called it new. All right, and that's important when you're comparing these scriptures. Luke chapter number 5, and look at verse number 37. Luke 5:37. Here we're going to discover that there are two types of wine in the Bible. There's an old wine and a new wine. Verse number 37, and no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But the new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. All right, look at Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. We're just taking this thing of wine and kind of studying it here for a second, just to give you an example of studying the scriptures. Proverbs chapter number 20. Look at verse number 1. All right, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So this verse here is talking about this wine being deceived, and if somebody drinks it, they are not wise for doing that, because that wine will deceive you. It'll deceive your thoughts, talking about wine being a mocker. All right, look at Isaiah 65:8. I know we're turning to a lot of verses, but I'm trying to show you just an example of studying scriptures. So you look up every time it's found in the Bible, and you study that thing through there, and you can get a better understanding about what God says about a subject. All right, Isaiah chapter 65 and verse number 8. 65:8. Now, over there we read that Jesus Christ at the Last Supper, what they were drinking, he called it the fruit of the vine, and he called it new. All right, fruit of the vine and new. You look at Isaiah chapter 65 In verse number 8, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroyeth it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all." All right, what would you think new wine that's found in the cluster? What do you think that would be? It's grapes, grape juice. That's what it is, right? So the Bible here refers to that. If you take a grape and squeeze the juice out of it, the Bible's calling it new wine. All right? New wine. It hasn't been through the fermented process and become the old wine. And so he called it there. It's simply grape juice. That's what it's talking about. All right, look at Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. And all I'm doing here, I'm not trying to get into a biblical study on drinking wine and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I know what the Bible says about it. I know what it says in the New Testament and a little wine for thy stomach. I know all that stuff. And so I'm just trying to give you an example of what the Bible says here when you study this thing through. All right, Genesis chapter number 40, verse number 11. Okay, this is, I think, an example of what Jesus Christ did at the Last Supper when we just read in Matthew 26. I think this is an example of it. "And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the" what? "The grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand." I think that's kind of an example of what Jesus Christ did at the Last Supper when he was talking about the vine. He was talking about the fruit of the vine and new. He's talking about that new wine. All right, look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. We're almost done here. Deuteronomy chapter 32. So we know there's a new wine and an old wine. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse number 14. Look what the Bible refers to the juice of the grape being here. Deuteronomy 32, 14. "Better butter of kine and milk of a sheep with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape." It refers to it as blood there. So that tells us that the pure grape juice that you drink, when you drink regular grape juice that's pure and it's not fermented, it represents blood. Now, I'm not going to get into it tonight. I'm just going to mention it here. And sometime we might try to run another study about it. But I personally believe, and I can't prove it 100%, but just comparing some scripture with scripture, that the fruit that Adam and Eve ate, I think it was grapes. I think that's where they received their bloodstream. When they ate those grapes. There's some other verses in the Bible that I can show you sometime that I believe points to the fact, and this is one of them, that the blood, that whenever they ate that grape, because before, let me ask you this. What is the life of the flesh in? Anybody know? The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. So before Adam and Eve partook of that fruit, they didn't have the bloodstream. They didn't have to have that because the life was in the blood. And whenever they partook of that thing, they received their blood, and then they started dying from that day when they ate of that fruit. And again, you know, don't say I'm teaching any hairs here or anything. And if you believe it different, that's fine. If you want to think it's an apple, that's up to you. But I think it was a grape. All right. Don't go tell nobody I lost my mind. All right, so now we know that Jesus at the Last Supper was using new wine, and it was not fermented liquor. He's talking about new wine. There is no verse in the Bible that indicates that Jesus drank fermented wine. And I know there's people that believe that when he turned the water into wine, over there, I think it's in Matthew chapter number 11, that they're calling him a wine bibber and gluttonous, and the Bible talks about that, where they're trying to call Jesus that, and talking about him... he turned that water into wine. They talk about it being fermented, whether it is or not, but I personally don't believe it was. I think it was just new wine that he turned it into. And once you start comparing that thing out, you can see it. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 21, last place. You should be still in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 21. What we're doing tonight, I'm trying not to get into these different doctrine studies in the Bible. I'm just trying to show you how to study the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 21, and look at verse number 20. Deuteronomy 21:20. Have y'all ever heard them talk about Jesus Christ being a drunk? Have you ever heard anybody say that before? I have. Yeah, I've heard people talk about that. And all right, look at verse number 20. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, "This our son is stubborn and rebellious." Y'all don't know anybody like that, do you? "He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." What do you think if they took a drunk out in the street today and beat him with rocks until he died? You think people would stop drinking then? They probably would. So if that was in the law, that's what they were supposed to do in the Old Testament there in the law, if Jesus was a wine bibber and he was a drunk, like they say, he was a glutton and a wine bibber, then he's breaking his own law, right? Okay, and so it's for those reasons, I don't think that Jesus Christ was drinking fermented wine. He talked about wine being a mocker, and there's a lot of other verses on wine in the Bible. Go look it up. It talks about it being like strong drink and raging, and there's a lot of things that the Bible talks about what that old wine will do to somebody. And I don't believe that's what Jesus did myself. If you believe another way, that's, whatever you want to believe on it. I just don't think Jesus did that. These examples, these two, divorce and wine, you can study any subject you can think of, you can study it in the Bible. There's a preacher wrote a book, a very good book, about something that's sweeping through churches and families and homes, and that's pornography. And he wrote a whole book on it because he studied that thing out in the Bible, and the Bible has a lot to say dealing on that subject. Any subject you can think of, you can study it by searching the Scriptures and studying your Bible. And so if you're going to do it, you have to believe that this is the Word of God. You have to believe it's the Word of God, and you have to study the Scriptures to see what it says. Again, don't ever take a man's word on it. I mean, even if I'm teaching something, you say, "Well, I don't know about that. Holy Spirit doesn't quite bear witness with that." Go home and study it, and I'll sit down with you. Now, if I'm right in the middle of a study, like when I get into the rightly dividing, I'll ask that you let me finish it. It might answer some questions. But if something stands out, you say, "Brother Angel, I don't think that's right," and we get to the end of this thing and it doesn't quite make sense, and you open your Bible and you show me Bible verses, we'll sit down and we'll talk about it. We'll pray about it. We'll ask God to show us the Holy Spirit and all those things. But most people, when they get mad at Bible preaching and teaching, it's because it hurts their feelings, not because the Bible says something different. But the Bible says that if you love the law of the Lord, nothing shall offend you. You know, I've never met anybody that loves their Bible, that studies it, that reads it, that prays. I've never seen anybody that was just in their Bible that got easily offended. Even if somebody believed something a little different than they did, they'd say, "Well, brother, that's all right. You know, that's how you see it, and this is what God showed me, and I'm good with it." And they don't get mad. They don't get offended. And the Bible talks about you loving the law of the Lord. You won't get offended. And so, all right, every single drunk that I've ever met down on the streets of Birmingham, when I'm witnessing to them, they all know the verse about Jesus drinking wine. "Well, don't you know he turned the water into wine?" Yeah, I do. They had a big old pool of grape juice. Amen? That's what I think. All right, let's all stand up. We'll go ahead and dismiss in prayer. Brother Zane, appreciate the message tonight. And we'll be back, Lord willing, next Wednesday. And y'all be praying for Brother Johnny. I mean, we got a lot of studying to do. We got to take a test. So y'all be in prayer about that. All right, Brother Johnny, would you dismiss in a word of prayer, brother?